Well, you can all tell we're going to continue on in Hebrews for the 12th chapter tonight, which is page 22. The handout you got is the same as I gave out last time I was here when we had our overview of the book, because we've been on it now for 3 years, off and on. But tonight we want to look at the fact that God is interacting with us. The first part of the book, from the 9.5 chapters, is showing that our relationship with God must go through the Lord Jesus, that He is sufficient. When you look at the Old Testament, we say, well, it's all past. No, it isn't. All the types and shadows that we get in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus fulfilled. Then we get to the middle of the 9th chapter, and we're called, let's act upon that now. Then we get into the 11th chapter, and we have a whole list of people that live by faith. And one of the things that I see characteristic in the 11th chapter is, number one, variety. A person living by faith does not fit into a strict mold. They're all different. The other thing is that a number of those people did not get what God promised. It says right there in the text that they did not receive what God had promised. And many of the promises that we get for us today, we find out, are not things that we're going to get on this earth. But now we come to the 12th chapter, and we find, as I said, that God is interacting with us. And we'll read the first 17 verses. I don't know if we'll get that far or not. But therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Really, that's the whole thing. The hymns that we sang are focused on Jesus, and we use His Word. If I want to prove something, I must do it by going back to the written Word. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him. Think about Him. We don't get the word meditate in the New Testament much at all, but we do get this word consider, which is basically the same thing. It's to take a real serious thought of what God is teaching us, and then, as we'll get into this chapter, recognize that God is interacting with us. He doesn't just tell us to do something and then sit back in a judgment seat, come along, and okay, you did this, you didn't do this. We should have an ear close enough to recognize that God is speaking to us. Not audibly, but He speaks to us through His Word, but He speaks to us through circumstances. You notice that the Old Testament is not written by like a science book. It's more like a history book, where God comes in and He records for us certain things that people do, and then He will come in and show, not always, but frequently, how He responds to that. Where we don't get that, we find elsewhere in Scripture principles. So we look at a piece, for instance, David sinning, and we don't have God coming in there, with His multiple wives. But we go back to the Genesis and we find out, well, there's a principle that God, David, violated. Okay, so anyway, we want to think through these things. He can, for consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. A quote from Proverbs here. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are approved of Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Therefore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet, so the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterward, when he desired to inherit a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought for it with tears. So, we come here, and we've looked at a whole list of people that God records their faith. Some of them, I'm sure, I'm surprised that these people would be listed in there. But we start the 12th chapter then, and it talks about this cloud of witnesses. And I know there's a lot of speculation on that, but of any of the Bible scholars that I've read, I have not found anybody that says that people that leave this earth are watching us. At first glance, it might look like that, but what it's saying here, we've got this whole record in the 11th chapter of people that live by faith. And let us go back and see how they lived and then direct our lives accordingly. But there's something here, and I despise it when people preach from the platform scolding. I wonder if I can say this without scolding. Number one, first of all, I don't know any accusation of anybody in this room that I'm pointing at. So don't think that, well, you know something I did and that's why you're saying it. No, it is not. But here it gets, and it says, let us lay aside two things. Every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Okay, I want to talk about that for a moment. Let's do it in reverse order. First of all, it's pointing out that there are some things that God is asking you and me to stop doing that are not sin. The reason I make a big point of that, as a young person, I remember a lot of my buddies at that time will say, what's wrong with that? It's not sin. Okay? So, obviously, as followers of the Lord Jesus, he is asking us, if there's anything in the Bible that is listed as a sin, and it's far more than the Ten Commandments, we get all the way through the Old Testament, we get 9 of the Ten Commandments listed in the New Testament, plus many other things that God wants you and me to do. Why? Because he's a macho character? Well, the only place in the Bible where we get the word macho is with the word, the letter A in front of it. A macho. Now, I know that's in Greek, and I don't know any Greek, but I find it in the commentaries. Okay, so, God says that you and I are to live a life that is separated from sin. Why? Not because God's in control and he has the privilege of making our life hard, but because he loves us. And he wants us to be able to live a life that doesn't get us into trouble. Okay? Okay, now we come to the previous one, encumbrance. And I think the old King James said weights. Okay? And if anything was written for North America, this was written for us. Because it is so easy to get tied up with things in our lives. I think I have a list here on the handout that at the top of page 23. Getting rid of excess baggage in my life that steals my time, my strength, my money, my mental attention. Do my hobbies, collections, leisure activities, my social commitments, yea, even my job, characterize a pilgrim hastening to a foreign land. And I want to emphasize the fact that this list here is separate from sin. So you can't use the excuse, it's not sin, therefore it's okay for me to do it. No. Is it taking your time, or the whole list here, or your money, that you don't have time for the things of God? Remember here a few weeks, or last few times ago, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we read verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the matter of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And obviously, I'm not speaking to anybody in this room here because you're here. But the point being, do we have enough time for the things of God? Do we say, well, you know, when I get older, I'll have more time? By the way, I'm not old enough yet to find that to be true in my life. But do we have time to start in the morning, first of all, talking to God? Do we kind of get up in the morning and talk to Him? Now again, I'm not asking for a show of hands or a nod of the head, but I want you to think about that. Do you have time? For instance, I was playing a game with some people quite a while ago, and they said, how long does it take for you from the time you get out of bed until you leave for work? And I was amazed at the number of people that could say 20 minutes or 30 minutes. Of course, I started reading through the Bible in 1977, every year. And I'm not saying that you have to read through the Bible every year, but you have to read through it on a regular basis. You have to have time to talk to God about what you're going to face that day. Now, I was a product engineer, and I would have a list of what I was going to talk to the Lord about when I got to work. None of those are the things that came up. They always surprise us. So it isn't a case that you're going to know everything that's going to happen to you in the day, but you take time in the morning to come before the Lord and realize that I need wisdom from you to do this work. The Lord Jesus said, John 15, verse 5, "Without me, you can't do very much." Oh, that's not your translation? Well, it's not mine either. It says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Now, does that mean an atheist can't do anything? No, but as far as accomplishing what God wants us to do in the way He wants us to do it. Now, again, many people don't, but I'm begging you of taking the time. You say, but I don't have time. Well, most of us in the room here are given 24 hours a day. Okay? So we have, every one of us has the same amount of time. But here we get in Scripture that He says we are to lay aside those things that come into our life that take away time that we should devote to the Lord. So we got the reading of Scripture, but don't just go through and read it, okay, I've read my five chapters or five pages this morning, I'm done. You know what that really is? If you look in 1 Corinthians 10, that's a form of idolatry. In other words, all I'm doing is I'm going through the motions, and therefore I've got it done, now I go on to something else. That's not what God wants. God is a person. He created you and me to have a relationship with Him. And therefore, He wants you and me to commune with Him as we would with a friend, as we would with an advisor. remember in John 14, the Lord Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. And that word comforter for the Holy Spirit can actually be translated attorney, because the Greek word has the idea of someone who can handle our affairs. Okay? So, there was a question to some grade school kids some years ago, and they asked, can God run an atomic energy plant? And over half of them said, no, he wouldn't be able to. Well, you know what that says? That says we do not understand the God that we are serving. Until we come to the point that we realize that absolutely every problem we have, everything that's happening in the universe is something that God understands 1,000 times, not all, 1,000,000,000 times better than you and me. That's one of the reasons why we start the day talking to Him about these things. And again, I know there is a live Satan. And I don't think that Satan himself ever communicates with us individually. We're not really that important. But he has his demons that are doing his work. And what are their objectives? One, to take discredit from the Lord Jesus. You know, the Mormons teach that Satan and Jesus are brothers. In fact, I had an opportunity to talk to a Mormon teacher one time, and I asked him, and I had to ask him half a dozen times, well, not that many, but four times, and tell him, I'm not going to argue with you, I just want to know if you teach it. And finally he said yes. What are you going to do? I said, nothing. I told you I wasn't going to argue. But the point being, we are in warfare. And Satan will look for the weak point that you and I have. And what your weak point is may be different than mine, but he'll come at me and he'll do something or try something to discredit or distract me from spending time with my Savior, with my Creator, with my Lover, with my Bridegroom. We have this relationship with God and He begs us. So assignment before you go to bed tonight. Think of one thing in your life that you could set aside and have that extra time to work with, commune with God. Now, I know one thing that's going to happen when you try to do that. You say, I'm so entangled on this, it's going to take me a year to get rid of it. Okay, but then a year from now, you will be in a better situation than you are now. But think of the things that... And I make a point of this when I hear people from other countries, especially third world countries, they say, how can you keep up the pace that you do in North America? And I see some missionaries shaking their heads now. Yeah, they're aware of the fact of how different things are. But I would beg of you, so that you can have time for the Lord Jesus. You remember the disciples came to the Lord Jesus one time, and they said, got up. He was up early in the morning, they found him, and he said, let's go on to this other village. And they said, no, but there's so many people over here that want to talk to you. And he said, I must be about my Father's business. And that translated to me that I, John Lyman, cannot do all the good that can be done. And neither can you. Am I, maybe I should just have a mirror in front of me here. Am I doing what God wants me to do now? You remember when Paul said, I want to go to Ephesus. And God said, no, you can't go. A few years later, he was there for 3 years. Okay. So just because God may make a decision for you at this point, it doesn't mean it's forever. But the point being, can we get rid of some of the excess baggage that we are carrying? And again, I want to make a point of that. It's not just the sin. That's a separate item. Okay? These are things that are not sin, but they're taking our time, our money, our attention from God. Okay, too much on that. Let's go on. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, we already we talk about the fact that with endurance, some of the translations use the word patience, but patience sometimes gets the attitude of a passive thing. And God is not that way. We are in a race, and we are here to learn. The older you get, the more you realize the little bit you know and the more you really need to learn. So don't ever get to the point where you say, well, I've learned everything I need to learn as a believer. No, God wants us to keep learning as long as we're on this earth. But we're running a race. Paul uses terminology like that in his letters. And if you were running a race, what would be your objective? To win. Now, in a race like that, we win and then somebody else loses. Well, that's not the way it is in the Christian life. But it's the idea of putting forth an effort to do what God would have us do so that we can be more like His Son. Running the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus continually. How did Jesus do that? You remember a few years ago they had these little bands, what would Jesus do? I think it was an excellent idea, except I heard a number of young people say, well, I think He would. Well, no, that's not what it was. It's what the Scriptures say He would do. It's not what I think, but what does God say He did. Okay? So, we go on, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. This idea of living by faith is something that God invented, and while the Lord Jesus was here, He demonstrated what it means to live by faith. Sometimes we hear expressions, well, so-and-so went out in the mission field, now they're living by faith. Well, that may be, but those of us who have a steady job are still expected to be living by faith, looking to the Lord for guidance. What does the Scripture say about this matter? Now, you say, but I don't know the whole Bible. No, but are you exposing yourself to the whole Bible? Just before the Lord Jesus was crucified, He told His apostles, He said, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will remind you of those things that I've taught you. Well, you and I have to have a fresh exposure to the Word of God, and then God will remind you of things when He wants you to use it. Okay, so we're going on here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfection of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. What joy did the Lord Jesus have? Well, He created us to have a bride to be with Him in eternity. And that was His objective. I want people that I can show things that I can do things for. God is a giving God, and He wants to have people that He can shower love on. I'm talking about agape love. Doing for the good of others. That was one of His objectives. And He said, in order for Me to do that, I have created people that can make their own choices. They have made choices against Me. They've gotten in trouble. I'm going to come and I'm going to pay for their sin. If they're willing to accept Me, I will bring them back and follow on. So, the joy set before Him. The joy was that. What is your ultimate hope? I'm not asking for an audible answer there, but I just want you to think. What is your hope? What are you willing to endure to have that hope fulfilled? Jesus endured Calvary to have His hope fulfilled. God is not asking any of us to endure anything like the Lord Jesus endured. Yes, I know that there are people over in Iran that are being beheaded and things like that. I don't know if any of you in this room will face that before you die. I don't say that in jest at all, because the way things are going in the United States, what another 50 years is going to bring, I have no idea. But be that as it may, what are you willing to endure so that you will get the hope that you have? Jesus was willing to endure Calvary. Okay? So, he goes on here, for the joy set before him, he looked ahead. This is what I'm going to have, and I will do whatever is necessary. He despised the shame. The idea of their despising the shame, it is not an act of hating it and trying to avoid it, but just realizing that it was nothing that went along with anything he wanted. But he was willing to go through that. And now his reward is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, now we get into this interaction that God is with him, doing with us. For consider him, this heavily think about, meditate, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The little box at the bottom of page 23 is actually a list of things that I picked out of the Humanist Manifesto. How many have ever read the Humanist Manifesto? One? Oh my. Two, three, four. Okay, a few. Okay. But they actually talk about how things go on in the earth. The humanists are the atheists, okay? They prefer to be called humanists, that's what they're... But this was a list that they made of their objectives. 40 years later, they said it was too optimistic, and they changed it and rewrote it. I don't know, another 40 years, I don't know whether they're going to do it again or not. But look at the box here. 5 different ways that people respond to trials. I might comment, I've talked a lot about this matter of trials, because as the older teenager, even probably into my 20s, I kept thinking, when I get through with these trials, I'm going to be able to live for God. And then it dawned on me after a while that, wait a minute, this is life. This is life. Does God purposely cause trials in our life? Yes. I've shocked a lot of people. Maybe most of you know that. But the fact is, that is the way God trains us. Now, trials actually don't all come directly from God. They may come from God. They may come from ourselves, that we don't have the knowledge to make the right decision. They may come from other people for the same reason, or other people may purposely try to make our life hard. For instance, if some unbeliever knows that you're a believer, some may say, well, let's see if I can get this guy to really violate what he stands for. Okay? Now, I say some because there are some unbelievers that look at your life and say, I'd like to be like that. Okay? Then, another one is the fact that there is a real Satan. We talked about that already. And he does it. And then the fifth one is that you and I are living on a cursed earth. The fact that we're under trials. You know some people here that they're born with difficulties. They can't walk or things like that. What caused that? Like the disciples said in John chapter 9. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord Jesus says, neither one. So some trials are not because of anything that's happened in our lives. But let's look at this. So we've got these 5, and the order I gave them is no significant. Maybe next time I'll do a different order. But we have trials from our own selves. We have trials from God himself. We have trials from other people. We have trials from Satan or his followers. And we have trials because of a cursed earth. Okay, now the 5 lists here, items here, is actually in the scriptures, but they correspond, some of them, with the very things that some of our humanist friends talk about. Number 1, and this is the one in the verse here that we had, verse 3, grow weary and give up. You say, I can't go on like this. What do? You remember, those of you who worked with metal, you know, and we got a piece of plastic here, but you know that until I get a piece past its yield point, it's the same. And so it is with trials. Until God has some trial in my life, whether it's one of those five have come, whatever it is, Romans 8:28 says that God is using those for my purposes, His purposes, but whatever they are, until that trial has permanently changed me, it hasn't accomplished its work. And sometimes, and again, I look in a mirror and I see that, sometimes we go through a trial and, well, let's look at some of the other items, the way we respond to trials. Grow weary and give up and say, forget it. Excuse me. Just a sidelight on this matter of trials. I remember hearing when communism was stronger over in the Soviet Union, and in fact, it may have been one of the leaders that said it, that Christianity puts people in mental institutions. That is actually true. Because, and it's a bit not rare, it's very, very rare, but it happens. People look at what God wants from them after they're saved, and they say, I've got to grit my teeth, clench my fists, and I've got to do it. Romans 7. And the harder we try, the more we fail. Because Romans 7, 25, 24, 25 says it's impossible for a believer to live a life that is pleasing to God without the strength of God. That's what part of this living by faith is. That I'm relying, Lord, I need help on this. Lord, I just can't go on this way. Would you please give me some peace? Give me some comfort at it. What does God do? He comes in and He helps. Every situation is unique because God works with us uniquely. But He says here, we're on our list here. So weary and give up. Okay, next one is toss it aside and say, oh well, that's the breaks. For instance, there's a computer, I think it's in Massachusetts, that has a list of everybody that's cut themselves on a knife today. Everybody that has been hurt in an auto accident. And there are subcategories of how they're hurt. And on the basis of that, you can take and predict that tomorrow there will be about so many. So they're saying, it's just a chance happening. But behind it, there is a God that knows what He's doing. Okay? So, this idea of, well, it's just the breaks. No, no, it isn't. And again, I can take and I can show you, I forgot where this place is, but every hospital that has an emergency room has to send in a report every day on how people got hurt. And they keep records of that. Okay, another way, point three. Seek to learn something from them. And this is what God wants. And you see my references there. I don't know if we'll get this far this afternoon. But the point is that when you face a trial, the police caught you for speeding, or you dropped the cake, taking it out of the oven, and the birthday party's in 3 hours, or you broke an arm. I mean, trials come and, you know, we can stand here until the sun comes up listening. But the point is that have I learned something from that? And many times with trials that God has given me, easy ones, I say, Lord, what am I supposed to learn from this? And I don't know. So it's not that God's going to flash a light on the screen and say, well, here, this is what I'm teaching you. But just have that attitude that what we face, whether it comes from one of these five, well, God or some of the others, they're still being used by God. So we get on here. Point four, get bitter and live like a sourpuss with a chip on our shoulder. And some people do that. Why is it always happening to me? By the way, on this matter of trials, I was just talking to somebody on that today. I really believe that you and I will face trials based on what place we are going to have in the body of Christ. For instance, you who are a little bit older, we just look at people that you know. And some people always have health problems. Some people always have financial problems. And on goes. And I really believe that it's part of God's design. That He's preparing that person for something in the future. Not necessarily on this earth, but in the future. So, different people have different types of trials. I look at my own life, and that's where I begin to think of that idea. Okay, let's go on. And the last one here is get desperate and act rashly. And we get it. Every one of these is listed in our 12th chapter here. Okay, let's go back then. We're talking about trials and growing weary and losing heart. But if I can just get across the point that trials are an expected part of your life. In fact, we'll get down early later on, and it says if you don't have them, it means you're not a child of God. Wow. That's really going to an extreme. Okay? But that's what Scripture says. Okay, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Bible commentators say that that suggests that this was written before AD 70 when the Romans came in and sacked the Jerusalem. Because since then, many people have resisted to the point of losing their lives. Even young children in the United States have been killed because they confess that they belong to the Lord Jesus. So, we don't know what's ahead for any of us. But, will you resist to the point of shedding blood? And right now, I'm sure that most of you are thinking the same thing that I am, is I don't think I could do it. And I've heard accounts of people saying that. And people that were going to be burned at the stake. And at that time, they looked like a different person because God came in and helped. So don't worry, don't anticipate. Oh, what if this happens to me? No, don't go. Don't live with that attitude. Just know the fact that if you face trials, it's because God is working in your life. Do unbelievers face trials? Absolutely. But are they working for their good? Now, sometimes God uses trials to bring people to a salvation. But every one of us is going to face trials all through life. Not the same as somebody else. Let's go on. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. We talk about living in the day of grace. We talk about living in New Testament times. But how many quotes do we get from the Old Testament in the New? Hebrews is loaded with quotations from the Old Testament. Because the God that you and I serve is the same God that was on earth during the Old Testament times. And we get Scripture. In fact, it's right here in Scripture. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. Now, you know, a farmer plans what he's going to plant in the winter time. In the spring he's planting it. In the fall he's harvesting it. So he's not doing the same thing. Is he a different person? No. So God is working differently, but His standards aren't the same. He's still the same God that Adam faced back in the Garden of Eden. So, we get here an admonition really summarizing what we just talked about. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Okay? God is working. Whether this event, this trial that I'm facing is because of my own, stubbornness, a lack of knowledge, or just trying to take the wrong way. Whatever it is, God is going to use that for your good and His purposes. That, to me, I've said that many, many times, and it still amazes me that God is going to use whatever trial I face or you face for His purposes and for my good. You know, if you're trying to solve an equation with 8 unknowns, you got to have eight equations, and it gets pretty complicated. How can God handle, how many trials does a person have in a day? Let's say 2. It's probably more like 200, but 2 for 7 billion people every day, and God knows everything that's going on. Sometimes you'll sit back and say, how things of somebody that you were supposed to meet on a certain time, and things just mesh, and you say, oh, it's just an accident. Well, it happens time after time after time after time. Is it just an accident? You see that God is sovereign. Okay, so let's finish reading this quote from Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. God will reprove us. Are we listening to know and recognize it? But then, verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and scourges every son whom He receives. It doesn't say scourges every son who is disobedient. See, God is seeking to make us behave the way His son did. And one of the things he does in this matter is that He shows us we can't do it on our own. And so we will call out to God. It tells me in James 1 that God will never scold us for asking for help too many times. God is not like, you know, your children come up and you say, but I haven't got time to do that now. Well, God will never respond that way. Okay, so I think we've used up our time here, but just one more verse to tie this together. It is for discipline that you endure. God is working in your life for His purposes. And so expect to have things that are going to change you. I sort of tremble as I say that because I've talked on a subject like this before, and God very faithfully takes me at my word and gives me some nice trial in the coming days. But He's doing it because He loves me. But God wants to say, John Lyman, you really believe what you said? And this is the God that you and I have to deal with. A God of love beyond what we can comprehend, but a God who has a purpose. He is going to get us to be like His Son. You know, I thank the Lord many times that God didn't come along and say, you know, you guys can't get up to my standard. I'm going to lower myself to your standard. God never said that. He said, I'm going to find a way. Well, He didn't go through that process, but it's the idea. I'm going to find a way to take you and bring you up to my standard. After I understand it, it's much better. Mm-hmm. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, once again, we thank You that You are involved in our lives. We must confess that many times things happen in our lives that give us sorrow and heartache. Help us to look to these things, realizing that You are allowing these things or causing them for Your purposes and for our benefit. Help us to live this week as we experience things in our lives, that we might look to You and realize that You're working in our lives, sometimes because of something we've done wrong need to be corrected, or something that it will advance us. We ask for help that we might be a shining light for You even when we go through these trials. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.